Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, the countdown to World Youth Day is on. And as organisers in Madrid prepare for the arrival of up to a million young pilgrims, we hear from one Franciscan friar who'll be hoping to kindle some new vocations at the event. And the school sisters of St. Francis celebrate their general chapter. We find out about the history and the current focus of this international Franciscan community. With just a few days to go until World Youth Day gets underway in Madrid, Spain, organisers are busy preparing to host up to a million people. Plus, of course, Pope Benedict, who arrives there on August the 18th. Among those who are heading off from the United States in the coming days to be a part of this historic event is Franciscan friar Brother Tim Lamb, who is Vocations Director for the St. John the Baptist province in Cincinnati, Ohio. During the week-long gathering, he'll be meeting and speaking with many young people of different nationalities, sharing something of the spirituality of St. Francis and hoping to interest some of them, at least, in joining a branch of the Franciscan family. In preparation for these Youth Day celebrations, which get underway on August the 15th, he and a couple of his confreres will be walking part of the Camino to Santiago de Compostela, starting on the northern Spanish coast and completing 110 kilometres on foot before continuing on to Madrid at the end of the week. Ema McCarthy caught up with Brother Tim just before he left the US and talked to him about the challenges ahead.
Well, it's a small group. We're going mainly for the promotion of vocations. It's myself and my other vocation director, Father Don Miller. And we're bringing also with us two temporary professed friars, Brother Cliff and Brother Josh. Father Don Miller has been vocation director for about 7 years. Myself, I've been the last 2 years. Brothers Cliff and Joshua are in their second year of temporary vows, and they're presently studying for the priesthood.
It's quite an unusual combination, or perhaps an image to conjure up for our listeners, the image of Franciscan friars in your habits in the middle of World Youth Day, but not completely out of place, if I'm not mistaken.
That's correct, and we hope that our presence there it will just get the young people thinking about vocations, and then our being able to talk with the young folks that come around to where we'll be located will help just spread the news about, you know, our life, and also just the whole idea of that they're all called to a vocation. You know, as Blessed John Paul II told us, that we're all called to holiness, and it varies up as to what form that will take, whether it's priest or brother or sister or a married woman or a married man or a single person. So that's our message that we bring.
Now, before we get on to World Youth Day, perhaps let's just look a little bit about the Franciscan reality, about being a Franciscan friar. How would you introduce the person of a Franciscan friar, your vocation, your community, to young people perhaps who have never had any contact with the Franciscan order, wouldn't know what a friar is, and perhaps are even distanced from the church itself?
Right, and that's the kind of person we want to reach. You know, it's about talking, first of all, about the person of Francis of Assisi and his life and his call to rebuild the church as he was given that mission. And so that's part of our life, is to build up the body of Christ. And we do that in all different kinds of ways. Francis, when he got the call, thought he had to rebuild a church physically, and did three until he realized that God was calling him to build up the body of Christ. And so the order was founded. You know, we find ourselves in service to the poor and identifying with those that are pushed to the side in an accepting and loving way. We try to bring the love of God to each person, each person in each creation that God has made. So that's the basic approach that we would take, and our life hopefully will witness to that. We will be staying, you know, with the youth, and so, you know, that will be a witness as well. Part of our charism, too, is the care of creation and the whole ecological movement. It's certainly something that resonates within the Franciscan soul. We are mendicants, so, you know, we take the vow of poverty very seriously, and we try to live a simple life, but yet treasuring God's gifts to us. Brothers to the world, I think that sort of sums up how we live our life.
As you pointed out there, you are mendicants. You take the vow of poverty that was one of the central vows, was one of the added vows that Francis brought to the charism that he founded. How are you going to get from America to Spain and stay there in Madrid for a week among young people as poor as you are?
Well, you're just using our resources well. One thing that we're doing in preparation for World Youth Day is myself and brothers Cliff and Josh will be walking the Camino to Santiago de Compostela, doing that pilgrimage for vocations, not only for the vocations that we hope to talk about to the youth, but also in thanksgiving to God for our own vocations. So it is by getting our feet under the earth of Spain and walking this very hallowed path that friars have walked for, you know, centuries, we hope to prepare ourselves for World Youth Day. You know, and what's wonderful about that is that the people along those paths provide pilgrimage shelters for people at no charge, and so we'll be certainly taking advantage of that. And, you know, feeding ourselves as we can as we go along the way.
It really is bringing it back to the basics. This image of the Franciscan friars walking on foot, making a physical and spiritual pilgrimage on their way to World Youth Day. Let's speak then perhaps about your pastoral preparation, your spiritual preparation ahead of this.
Well, certainly praying for vocations. We have been recently just very blessed with an increase in vocations, which is a wonderful thing. And thank God for all the prayers of the people of God for vocations. I think it has had an impact, at least we're seeing it. You know, one of the things that I have been looking at is studying the situation with the youth today in the world, in the United States. There's a study that's been fresh on my mind in preparation for World Youth Day, and it's called here in the States the National Study of Youth and Religion, and it has some really sobering statistics, one being that Catholic youth score next to last among all denominations in the U.S., or the ability to express their faith, knowledge of their faith, and attendance to religious services. So, you know, we're in a crisis, I think, and the youth are the future of the church. And so I think that it makes World Youth Day so critical in that not only those that attend, but those that watch or those that hear about the experiences of those that attend, this will have a real galvanizing, attention-grabbing effect on them, and that the Spirit will move within that and draw these young people closer to God and closer to the church. That's been my prayer, and that's been my hope.
Absolutely. We've seen that with the actual drawing up of the UCAT, which became the official youth catechism for all young people in the church, and particularly with a focus on those attending World Youth Day. We know one is going to be present in the backpacks of every young person. There has been criticism of this catechism, however, from some quarters who say it leads to a certain dumbing down of the faith. But would you agree with a counter-criticism, which is that young people today often do not understand the terminology that is used when explaining or speaking about the church?
You know, I think that it's real important that we meet the kids where they're at. And if they're young people that have those kinds of questions, a simple text may be the best, and it may be the start. Now, is that the end all? Is that the end of it? I hope not. I hope that, you know, this moves them to fuller involvement, and that the church needs to follow up with that, of course, with even more education. I think that's the key. Education's the key, and if it's dumbing down, you know, that then for those that maybe know their faith, I think that might put them off a bit, but you know, I think that if they share that with their peers, then I think that would have a greater effect. You know, what we see more and more young men that come to us is a real desire for apologetics, that they want to be able to express and describe and defend their faith, and they want to talk to their peers who don't have necessarily understanding that they might have. And so this may give them a tool in ways to defend and describe and express their faith. So I think it's a good thing, actually.
So it's a case of providing young people the tools with which to learn about their faith, but also to speak about their faith. This is something that a lot of people have praised the World Youth Day Initiative for, started, of course, by Blessed John Paul II. He was the first one to really see the need for something to draw or attract young people back to the church. But do you, to a certain extent, think that perhaps World Youth Day is slightly self-referential? Given that most of the young people who travel to World Youth Day, if not all the young people who travel to World Youth Day or take part in World Youth Day, are already young people who are committed in the life of the church in their local contexts.
Yeah, I'm not sure that that is a correct assumption. I think that maybe many of them are committed to their faith, but I think that there'll be some also who are attracted to just the whole idea of going to Madrid and. My hope is that they will be in a teachable moment when they're there, and certainly the effect of World Youth Day and the experience of the Universal Church, I think, will be a real opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and to maybe recommit or commit their lives to the church as a result. As far as self-referential, I think it's essential. I've been to a lot of youth gatherings here in the United States, and that's why I get that opinion that there will be kids, young people drawn to the World Youth Day that maybe are not necessarily as committed as they could be. And my hope is that they will be even more committed as a result.
Well, this brings me perfectly on, I suppose, to my next question, which is, how do we build on the World Youth Day experience? How do we make sure that it isn't just a flash in the pan, a great week of fun and friendship, and then 2 months down the road, 3 months down the road, when you're back in university, struggling to get through your exams, becomes nothing but a pleasant but distant memory?
You know, I trust in the Holy Spirit to plant seeds of faith in the young people's hearts during this experience. Their openness to come, first of all, and to be present and to participate, I think, will go a long way in enlivening them after the fact. For myself, you know, we will continue to talk about World Youth Day within our vocation promotions, and we try to reach out to kids and to young people where they're at. You know, we do a lot of social media kinds of things. In fact, our pilgrimage to Santiago will be covered on Facebook, for instance, and hopefully that will generate a lot of interest. There's a number of our men in formation did a pilgrimage here in the United States, a six-week walk through Virginia, and they took nothing for themselves and relied on people they met for food and clothing and shelter and whatever they needed. It was a great experience of trusting in the providence of God. Anyway, that generated so much interest and still has. We get buzz from that still on that. And so I'm hoping that World Youth Day will be the same, and that the message that they're not alone and that there is a faith life that is enriching and fulfilling for these young people will be ongoing. That message will be sent out ongoing even after, long after World Youth Day is over.
Thanks there to Brother Tim Lamb, Vocations Director for the Franciscan Province of St. John the Baptist in Cincinnati, Ohio. At the beginning of July, the School Sisters of St. Francis, an international Franciscan community of consecrated women, formally opened their 20th general chapter, focusing on the theme from St. Mark's Gospel, "Go into the world and proclaim the good news to all creation."
Whether we're in mission fields like in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, or whether we're in a classroom in Chile, everything we're doing in the light of the new evangelization, we feel this is the church's priority. It's our priority too.
Sister Nancy Chalaski is a general counselor for the School Sisters of St. Francis and has lived here in Rome for over 20 years. as well as working for a while on the English edition of the Vatican newspaper, L'Osservatore Romano. She's been very involved in justice and peace initiatives, in interfaith work, and is now a member of the Franciscan Pilgrimage Programme. As the general chapter ended, Sister Nancy came to Vatican Radio to tell me more about the history of her congregation and the current focus of the community today.
Well, we're actually, the Vatican calls us the Prague School Sisters because our former generalate was in Prague, what is now the Czech Republic. In 1843, a group of women in Graz, Austria, started a religious congregation. Originally, the bishop there in Graz, who was a Benedictine, wanted the School Sisters of Notre Dame or something like them, a community that would be dedicated to the education of women. So he sent two young women to Bavaria to be trained there, but they both took sick and died. He wanted to send others, and there was a group of women who were running a school, and they said, you know, we are Franciscan tertiaries, secular Franciscans, we'd call them now. We don't need to go somewhere else and adapt another spirituality. We would like to serve in the way we are, but as consecrated women in the Franciscan tradition. That's how we would say it nowadays. So they got the permission to do that. They founded the School Sisters of St. Francis rather than the School Sisters of Notre Dame. And in the 1860s, our own foundress and her sisters went to Graz, where they were members of that community for 20 years, more than 20 years. And at the time of the breakup of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, they felt called to bring the charism back to their homeland in Bohemia. And as many congregations were doing at that time, splitting off when they got to a new diocese. So we were actually founded in 1888 in Bohemia, in the town of Slatiniani. But we always say that our charism traces back to that charism in Graz founded by Mother Frances Antonia Lampl, and we consider both of them our foundresses.
So very much a European focus at the beginning.
Yes.
But that's not just the case today, is it? You're in many countries around the world.
Right. As a matter of fact, our first foreign mission in 1912, the foundress, the second foundress we could call her, went to the United States to see what it would be like and died there, leaving one sister behind. The following year, the first group set out for the foreign missions, which was United States of America at that time. So in 2 years, in 2013, we'll be celebrating 100 years of foreign missions, but our American provinces are going to celebrate 100 years of life in America. But today we're in many more places. Shortly after going to the United States, they also reached out into Slovakia, even before the creation of Czechoslovakia in 1918. In the late 30s, they came to Italy to help the Czech immigrants and Czech pilgrims here in Rome. And at the end of World War II, when most people of German descendants, German ancestry, I should say, were thrown out of Czechoslovakia in reprisal for the German annexation of Sudetenland, as they called it, people who had German ancestry were literally expelled, their homes seized. Our sisters, too, who were Czech citizens, Czech-born, but with German ancestors, were expelled. They were bused across the border into Germany. They were processed as refugees of the war and were given several choices of where they could end up serving. They decided to come to Rome and settle here. And interestingly enough, since Roman law, the Italian law, did not allow foreigners to teach school, they started studying nursing and supported themselves by opening a small sanatorium, which today is Villa Betania, which we think is a rather well-known hospital, Casa di Cura, here in Rome. So although we're School Sisters of St. Francis, our Italian sisters are mostly in hospital work. In 1947, they went to Chile, and that was the only growth or expansion, I should say, until in the late 1980s, we opened a mission in South Africa, where our sisters today still work with children who are HIV positive or have full-blown AIDS and who are orphans. After the fall of the Soviet Union, we opened a mission in Kazakhstan, which also spread into Kyrgyzstan. And we had some Indian women who wanted to join us, and now we have one of our largest, or I should say fastest-growing groups is in India, where we now have 60 sisters, and that's only after about 20 years. and they're doing work in education, daycare, and hospital work. We always say that our foundress said, although we were founded for teaching, we will do anything that the church needs. And that's what we've been doing for 123 years now.
A very turbulent history in some sense, isn't it? And yet
yes.
A history, it seems to me, with women who know their own minds, who really can see a very strong calling, a strong vocation in these situations.
I would like to say that. We survived under communism for about 50 years. The sisters there were originally pulled into work camps. We would call them concentration camps. During communism, the sisters were only allowed to work with the severely handicapped or the very elderly. Matter of fact, our first mother house is just being phased out. It was confiscated and turned into a home for the severely handicapped. Now they're building group homes on the grounds, but they're still using one corner of the mother house. And we still have a few sisters working there, but the children, the clients, as they call them now, are severely, severely mentally and physically handicapped.
What about the mission in the United States? Tell us something about that.
Well, originally, although the sisters were Czech, it was a time of a large migration of Slovak immigrants. So they went and worked among the Slovak immigrants for the most part in, the phenomenon of ethnic parishes. And so we worked in many an ethnic parish, Slovak ethnicity. My own hometown, we had an Italian parish, a Slovak parish, and my grandmother called it the American parish. I went to the Italian parish for Mass, but I went to school at the Slovak parish. So,
where was that?
In Charleroi, Pennsylvania. It's a small town, glassmaking industry. All our classes, of course, were in English. There was some of the Slovak culture, but we're a very cross-cultural group now. Our sisters in the United States are from various ethnic backgrounds, including we spent many a year in San Antonio, Texas. So we have some sisters who are Hispanic Americans. And a lot of us who spent many a year in Texas are more comfortable or just as comfortable eating carne asada as we are pierogi or anything else we might have from our Slovak roots in that part of the woods.
Unlike many congregations which are having severe vocations crisis, your numbers are fairly stable, aren't they?
Well, not as stable as we'd like them to be. December 31st of 2000, we had 500, I believe. And as of last week, we're on 420. One of our sisters died in the United States. Next week, when we have one sister making first profession in the Czech Republic, we'll be back up to 421. It's a small diminishment. But as Franciscans, well, diminishment is something we're used to. We do have new vocations in India, in Slovakia. The Czech Republic is picking up a few prospects for new vocations in the United States.
Your school sisters of St. Francis, therefore very strongly in the Franciscan tradition. How does that affect you, your work? What personally do you see as the strongest legacy, if you like, of St. Francis in the work of your sisters today?
Well, Philippa, that's a loaded question for me. My background is in Franciscan studies, and I'm known for, sometimes people say, liking Francis better than Jesus, but that's not true. I always insist that we follow Jesus like Francis and Claire did, and to me that's important. Francis, first of all, teaches us a couple of things about the gospel. We look at the gospel through the lens of constant conversion. Metanoia is the Greek word of the Gospels, that every Christian is called to ongoing conversion, but we make that a priority in our third order family. Just as the friars minor, the Franciscan brothers, put their emphasis on fraternity and minority, and the poor Clares, who are originally called the poor ladies, their emphasis is on poverty. Ours in the third order is on metanoia and conversion. But Francis's understanding of the gospel was also one of relationships, because God is my father and Jesus is my elder brother. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ and through the Father. And that's why Francis could say, brother sun, sister moon, brother wind, sister water, brother fire, sister air. All of creation was to him brother and sister. But he was also able to say, sister death, the one whose embrace no one can escape. So relationships are very important. So we say that as Franciscans, we go to places and form fraternity. We live and we hope healthy relationships. And that's what attracts people to the gospel. Francis, as you know, was on the Crusades in the late 1210s or whatever. And there he met and tried to convert the Saladin. And they became brothers and had a healthy respect for each other. And we hope that that's, you know, something we can keep offering the world at this time where religion is such a divisive element for some of us. But for Francis, there was one God, and it doesn't matter what you called him, because everybody is a brother or sister in that one God.
You're also very involved, aren't you, through this Franciscan spirituality in the whole area of justice and peace and integrity of creation.
Yes, of course. We chose for our theme for our own general chapter, Go Into the World and Proclaim Good News to All of Creation, emphasizing going, because we are sent on mission. Proclaim, but Francis says you proclaim with your life. There's an old paraphrase people use, but I've never found it in Francis's writing. Proclaim the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. He may not have said that, but he certainly would agree with it, because even in his earlier rule, going among the Muslims, going among the infidels, as he said, you know, if you really feel called to preach, then go ahead and do it. But you proclaim with your life. And proclaim the good news to all creation, not just every person, not just to every creature, as some translations say, but to all of creation, because we see creation as an entity, a single thing.
Do you see yourself as a very countercultural witness, if you like, in some of these countries where you're working?
I think so, but religious are always called to be countercultural. Unfortunately, sometimes we're not countercultural enough. The last meeting of the Union of Superiors General of Women here in Rome spent a week, they talked about religious life or consecrated life, as they'll tend to say it now, as prophecy and mysticism. If you lose the mysticism, what good is the prophecy? But if you only have the mysticism and are not prophetic, are not speaking out, what good is that? But the question is, you know, to have the right issues to speak out against, you know, just to be able to look at everything from the light of the gospel. As my friends in the Justice and Peace groups would always say, see, reflect, judge, and act. Just to keep all that in mind, to really open your eyes, to reflect on what you see, to decide if this is gospel or not, and then to act on it. Unless you go full cycle, unless you really see, unless you really reflect, unless you come to a judgment, and if you judge and don't act on it, that's no good either. So that's what I would think is being countercultural. And yes, we need to be that.
My thanks there to Sister Nancy Chelaski, a general counselor for the School Sisters of St. Francis. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English Programme for today. Join us again at this same time tomorrow or find us on the internet, www.vaticanradio.org/English. You're listening to Vatican Radio, Laudato Jesus Christus.